Good brothers and sisters, our scriptures for this 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time offer us a beautiful guide for our lives, our spiritual lives, our relationship with the Lord. But first, before hitting those three points precisely, let's look at just Mark's gospel that we've gone through during this year. How Mark sets it up and lays it out. Mark is the shortest gospel, the most kind of succinct in what he does. But early on in the ministry, Jesus cures a leper, drives demons out of someone. As it goes on, he heals, raises a girl from the dead, heals a woman with hemorrhages, a near Syrophoenician woman who begs for her daughter. He cures her daughter, but none of them are named. None of them are named. There's Bethsaida, the blind man at Bethsaida that the people brought to him, the paralytic. They're all described by their ailment, but no name, till the last one that we hear about today. So the first blind man at Bethsaida and Bartimaeus are the bookends of the section on discipleship. And so Bartimaeus, his name is given, and perhaps for a particular reason. You know what all the other ones did after they were healed? They rejoiced, but they went their own way, either to their family, or they went and did what Jesus told them not to do, don't tell anyone, and they went and proclaimed what happened to them. But Bartimaeus, when he receives his sight back, he follows Jesus to Jerusalem as he's going to the cross. The next passage is his entrance into Jerusalem for the Passover, Palm Sunday event, right? So that overlay of Mark's gospel and all these miracles showing the power and the goodness of God. Last week, we heard James and John, who came and said, after hearing the second prediction that Jesus was going to suffer and die and be raised on the third day, they come up to him and said, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. I don't know about you, but when I listened to the gospel last week of James and John, as opposed to Bartimaeus, who simply calls out, Lord, have mercy on me, have pity on me. They go and say, we want you to do whatever we tell you. I usually feel convicted that the Lord is telling me, you pray like James and John, thinking you know better than me. Bartimaeus instead knows God better than them in the sense of simply asking for his mercy, knowing that what he is going to do is more and better than what I know. So what are the three key things that I want all of us to take home with us today? First, we start at the end of this gospel where Jesus calls Bartimaeus to him and then says to him, what do you want me to do for you? This is the disposition of God at all times for you and I, friends. He's waiting and wanting to do something for us, waiting for us to open our reality to him. So we bring to him those things that we know are preventing us from following him. So for young kids, perhaps, I don't know, maybe you parents have children that struggle with obeying you. Maybe those children could say, Lord, I want you to help me to obey and love my parents. Perhaps for those that are a bit older, obedience would still be a good area that we struggle with. But the way of following the moral law of the church, of how we speak and what we do and what we look at, that the prayer could be, Lord, I don't want to be attracted to earthly things. I want to be attracted to you and life with you. Help me. Be merciful to me. And for all of us to, in a general way, to say, Lord, I want to love your will and enter into your will and stop telling you, like I know better than you, what you should do. Heal me of my blindness where I think I see better than you. This humble, honest prayer, the Lord is waiting to abundantly give to us his love and his life, his grace. He wants us to see that he is always more generous than we could imagine. This is the general principle that we have to have in our hearts and minds as we come to prayer. He's waiting, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And when we ask in faith for what is for our good, like Bartimaeus does, it's given abundantly. Secondly, we hear in Bartimaeus and most of the other miracles, the leper or the paralytic, that they have to open the roof because they can't get through the crowd. The woman with hemorrhages who fights through the crowd just to touch Jesus' cloak. And we hear about Bartimaeus as he starts calling out, Son of David, have pity on me. Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. And they say, be quiet. There's a discouragement, there's a force in our world that tries to shame us from doing what God tells us to do. That we have to persevere like Bartimaeus, like the woman with the hemorrhage, like the friends of the paralytic. That we don't give up so easily. That we continue to persistently call out to God and bring to him our hearts, our needs, our brokenness, so that he might reach out and bring healing, not just physical healing, the more important healing of spiritual healing. And the last point, friends, is probably the most straightforward, even though those other two aren't too complicated, is we should have the spirit of what we repeated over and over again during the psalm. The Lord has been good to us. We are filled with joy. Do we go away from the sacraments filled with joy? I'm sadly amazed in myself, and often in others. It's not too often as a priest that I get to observe penance services or sit in the church praying while people are going to confession. But occasionally I have that chance. And we go in there with the weight of all our sins. Most of them the enemy makes look horrifically terrible in our eyes. And we go in there and we hear, your sins are forgiven. You are abundantly loved. Go in peace. I make you new. Go in peace. You would think people would be doing cartwheels and grinning ear to ear when they came out of there. And yet, we come out like we're still carrying the world. Why has God's joy been dampened so much in us? Maybe it's point at me. Well, the priests make it so serious. We're so worried. That could be true. But we all know God's mercy and life are given to us in the sacraments. In baptism, we get the first gift of eternal life. We receive the love of God and are claimed as his beloved children. He feeds us with his body and blood. He gives us his life in the Eucharist. He heals our wounded souls and forgives all our sins and makes us new in reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to really take time to ponder. Why aren't we filled with joy when we receive something that we couldn't deserve or earn? It's simply a gift that God gives us, his life, because we come to ask for it. Let us be filled with joy. Let us express that joy. Let us be men and women who know how abundantly blessed we are by the good and gracious God who simply is waiting for us to ask for what we want him to do for us, and then rejoice knowing that he does it. Let us be filled with joy. Let us express that joy. Let us share that joy. And let us be persistent in wanting to enter into God's will, for he is a good and gracious God that wants us to experience his love, his life, and to be filled with joy.